us pray. Oh God, we worship you as the one true God. And we praise you because you have done great things for us. And we come to you in the name of Jesus, our great high priest, who always lives to intercede for us and who saves us completely. You are a merciful and loving Father and a good and gracious King. And Father, we confess our struggle to love and forgive others. We often judge others for their sins, especially the ones that affect us. We hold the sins of others against them, even when they have repented. And we find it difficult to pray for and to love those who never repent of their sin against us. And we find it easy to cut all ties with them. How can it be that we who have been forgiven so much can love so little? So we ask that you would open our eyes to see that when you saw your Son on the cross, you saw our unforgiving spirit, our refusal to love, our pride and our selfishness. Your sinless Son took upon himself the full weight of our sin and the full weight of your wrath against it. And we are grateful that by faith in Christ, you now see us as your children, clothed in the righteousness of your Son. Impress these truths deep within our hearts, so we will be filled with wonder and gratitude for the great love you have shown us. And help us to truly forgive others and to desire restoration, so we will reflect our glorious Savior who died so we might be forgiven and reconciled to you. And thank you for the promise of the gospel that Christ is the guarantee of our inheritance and that he will return so we might live with him forever. We long for our eternal home where we will no longer struggle with our unforgiving and unloving flesh, but will enjoy fellowship together in the perfect unity that you have prepared for us in Christ. And Almighty God, your kingdom rests on your promise and power, so it is certain and invincible. And this truth gives us comfort and the confidence to keep pressing on through many dangers, trials, and snares, leaning on your everlasting arms and trusting you for the grace to sustain our faith and to bring us safely to our eternal home. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you, and to bear fruit in every good work. Strengthen us by your Spirit, so we will display endurance and patience in the face of great trial, affliction, and persecution. Help us to give joyful thanks to you for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And cause our love to increase and to overflow for our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those outside our fellowship, so our testimony will be a bright light in a culture filled with self-interest, greed, and lust for power and control. And give us the grace to resist the temptation to divide over petty matters and help us to strive to always do what is best for the building up of your church. And Almighty God, may your name be known among the peoples and magnified among all the nations. We pray for your missionaries. Open doors of friendship and ministry so the seeds of the gospel will be sown. And by your Spirit, cause hearts to be receptive to your truth so many will find salvation in Christ. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith and who often find themselves denied access to food, to money, to the Bible, and other resources. Glorify your name and encourage them by meeting all of their needs. And give them boldness and compassion as they proclaim the gospel. Use their witness to draw many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now by the power of your Spirit, help us to hear and understand your word. Apply your truth to our minds and hearts and help us to walk in obedience to it, so we will honor you, not only with our words, but with our lives also. And we pray these things in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And our scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Romans 15. This is God's word. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, this shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope.
All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel 22. I'll do my best to project my voice, but if you're having trouble hearing, you can feel free to come forward. One of the books on my shelf is a book with the title Grace. It's written by a man named Lewis Berry Schaefer. And on the cover of that book is a close-up picture of a diamond, a very carefully cut diamond with all of its facets. And in the photograph, the light is shining through the back of the diamond towards the viewer. And as the light passes through, of course, the light is split into all of its many different hues. And that each, as you look at each facet of the diamond, you see not just the color of the diamond, but you see all the colors that light can have. I can't think of a better image to describe the grace of God than that. God's grace is like a multifaceted jewel. And as you examine the grace of God, as you experience it in your life, you experience a new facet every day. And as you come to know God, you begin to see another aspect of God's goodness as more of his grace is revealed, and he gives us grace upon grace. And as you turn the diamond over in your hand, as it were, and as you examine more of God's grace, you see more and more color. And in our text today, in 2 Samuel 22, what David does for us is he examines God's grace like a jewel. And as he shines light on the grace of God, what happens is not only do we see each facet of God's grace, but in each facet of God's grace, we see more than one color. As David explores the grace of God in his life, he is not only exploring the grace of God that he is experiencing, he's exploring the grace of God that's revealed in Christ and the grace of God that we experience today. It's not only a multifaceted grace, but it's a grace with multiple references. And the more light you shine on God's grace, the more it is manifold to us. And so that's what we're going to do today. As we read a psalm, a poem that David wrote about his own life, we're going to see God's manifold grace displayed in multiple ways, with multiple references. And as we do so, we will gain not only a greater desire to worship God for His grace, but we will gain a desire to share that grace with others. So this is 2 Samuel chapter 22. So please stand out of respect for God's word, and we'll read it. 2 Samuel 22 says this: "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of the song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so I shall be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard the voice. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. With darkness under his feet, he rode upon a cherub and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except our Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them, so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. You have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. Foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away. They come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. This is God's word. You can be seated. Now, this is a powerful hymn of praise that David writes as he reflects on his own life. And David, in this psalm, the psalm that we read is also repeated almost verbatim in Psalm chapter 18. And in this psalm, David is reflecting on not only the grace that God has given him, but the significance of his life. And how many of us come to understand the purpose of our life while we live? And yet, David was given wisdom from God to understand the very purpose of his life. And he records that for us as he praises God for his grace in his life. And the purpose of his life, as he reveals it, is to point others to Christ. Look at how the psalm ends. Look at the very last verse. The very last verse of this psalm is the interpretive key for the whole thing. When he says that God shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. That word descendants is also the word seed. And the seed of David, as the seed of Abraham, is Christ himself. And so David, is as he's reflecting on his own life, and he's reflecting on the grace of God that is given him, he understands that his life is not about him, but God has given a promise through him of the coming Messiah. And so the very significance of his life is that his life points to Christ. And so throughout this psalm, he's not just talking about himself. There is, in fact, throughout this psalm, a dual reference. Every time he speaks about himself, he is at the same time speaking of Christ. Because the promise God has given to him is fulfilled in Christ. And so this jewel that we are examining today, this pearl of great price that we are studying, is an iridescent pearl that as the light shines on it, it reflects back to us more than one color. And as David explains the grace of God in his life, he is at the same time explaining the grace of God in the life of Christ and the grace of God in the life of everyone who belongs to Christ. The light that shines on God's grace in this passage, it splits into multiple colors because this text has multiple reference at the same time. David is speaking of himself and Christ at the same time. So throughout this passage, when David says me and I, that God delivered me, that he is my rock, he's not just speaking for himself, he's also speaking for Christ. The mercy God shows him is the mercy that God also showed his anointed king, Jesus of Nazareth. It is the same mercy that God will show to everyone who is joined to Christ by faith. So as we examine this cut jewel that is the multifaceted grace of God, we will see in it more than one color, as we see in it more than one aspect of God's grace. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this passage, we're going to go through this chapter in summary fashion, and we will see three facets of God's grace. We'll see God's gracious answer, verses 8 to 19. In verses 20 to 28, we'll see God's gracious delight. In verses 29 to 43, we will see God's gracious strength. And then as we conclude, in verses 47 to 51, we will see our response to God's grace. So we're going to be examining three facets of God's grace, and then our response after that. And as we examine each of these facets of God's grace, I tell you, we will see more than one color, more than one reference, more than one object or recipient of grace. All right, let's begin with God's gracious answer. As David begins this psalm is a prayer to God. It says, as our chapter begins, it says that David penned these words. He was writing them back to God. He spoke these words to the Lord. So this whole psalm is, in a sense, his prayer to God, as he worships God for his grace. And he begins the prayer with the prayer. He remembers the time when he was very close to death, and he describes his near-death experience in the most dramatic terms possible. He says in verse 5, "The waves of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness terrified me. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." He's caught like a varmint in a trap, and he's overwhelmed with a flood, and he's as if he was drowning. So close is he to death. He speaks of this time that he was fighting with his enemy, and he was close to death, as if he was overwhelmed by a flash flood. You know, and anyone who's lived in an arid or semi-arid part of the world knows what that's like. You see, there's a little gully in the ground, and 11 months out of the year, it's dry. But the one day that it rains, it becomes a flash flood and a torrent, and it sweeps everything away in front of it. And if you happen to be in that gully at that moment, you're going to be carried away. I remember back in Texas, my parents used to have a piece of land. It was land that we hunted on, and there was a valley that ran through the middle of that property that was dry all year long until we got a huge rainstorm. And that little gully, dry all year, we found out it drains about 600 acres of land into this one little gully. And when 10 inches of rain fall on a square mile of land and all comes through one little valley, it comes through with incredible force. There were these boulders in the bottom of that valley that were probably big as this pulpit, maybe bigger. And they were carried about an eighth of a mile downstream. They were just picked up and washed hundreds of yards down into the field. And just the force of the water when it comes rushing at you in mass. Well, that's what David is feeling. That's what he feels like. I've been overwhelmed by a flood. And what would you do if a flash flood was bearing down on you? You would only have time to say one word: God, help. And that's all he prays. You notice that he prayed Yahweh. In my distress, verse 7, in my distress, I called out Yahweh. He only had time for one word. The heart of his faith found expression in the name of Jehovah. And that's all he needed to pray. And look at God's answer. Look at God's gracious answer to David's cry for salvation. He describes that in the most dramatic terms possible. Verse 8, the earth shook. The foundations of heaven quaked. Fire went out from his mouth. Darkness under his feet. The Lord thundered from heaven. Verse 15, he shot arrows at them. The channels of the sea were seen. Verse 16, the foundations of the world were uncovered. That word, channels of the sea, refers to the deepest trench of the ocean. So if David is overwhelmed by water and being drowned, it's as if God flew down from heaven, removed all the water from the sea, and picked him up off the seabed itself and set him on a wide place, on dry land. It's a profound and hyperbolic image of God's deliverance. It's an image that actually points us to baptism, doesn't it? Throughout the Bible, you know, one of the interesting things is that baptism in the New Testament shows up out of the blue, doesn't it? No one was baptized in the Old Testament, were they? Did Moses baptize anybody? Did Samuel baptize anybody? Did Isaiah? The imagery of baptism, but where does baptism come from in the Old Testament? It comes from passages like this, where I was drowning under the weight of my sin, of the weight of enemies, and I was dying, and God brought me out. It's the same imagery of the crossing of the Red Sea. God drove the water back, and He brought His people through water. It's the same imagery of Noah's flood. He delivered them from the flood that destroyed everyone else. It's the same imagery of Jonah being cast into the water and God saving him out of water. These are the images in the Bible in the Old Testament that point us to what baptism teaches. What does baptism teach? I have died with Christ under the water. And He has delivered me and raised me to live for Him. David's saying, that's what God did for me. When I prayed to Him, I was overwhelmed by water and God brought me out and He saved me when I prayed to Him. There's an astonishing answer that's painted in the most cosmic terms possible. And you think to yourself, David, aren't you being a little overdramatic? When did you almost drown? Well, David never almost drowned. That's not a story that we've read about his life. But he's speaking in these terms to describe the cosmic significance of what God has done for him. And he's describing his salvation in terms comparable to the great deliverances of God in the Old Testament. There's a fascinating word that's used in verse 17 in Hebrew. It's speaking of God coming down from heaven and plucking him up out of the waters, driving all the waters away and lifting him up off the seabed, so to speak. It says in verse 17, He drew me out of many waters. That verb, drew me out of the water, that verb is only used in one other place in the entire Old Testament. And it's used to explain Moses' name. Moses was named Moses because he was drawn out of the water. The only other person that was drawn out of the waters like this, like David was Moses. When his mother put him in the basket and set him afloat in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter came and drew him out and said, his name is Moses because I've drawn him out of the water. David said, God Moses'd me out of the waters. He's comparing God's answer to him like the supernatural and miraculous deliverance of Moses in the Old Testament. And he's comparing what God has done to him as if God were bringing into his life a brand new Exodus. And you ask yourself, David, aren't you being a little bit overdramatic? And David says, no, because I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about how God will answer Christ. David, as he's exalting God and saying, God is such a powerful deliverer, He could pick me up off the bottom of the ocean. God has saved me from all of my enemies. My enemies were far too strong for me, but I can rest in Him and be safe. He is my rock. As he exalts God's great deliverance, he's not just talking about himself. He's predicting how God will save Christ. And you ask me, wait a minute. I didn't know. I was not aware that Jesus needed to be saved. Well, yes, he did. He did not need to be saved from his sins like we do. But he did need to be saved from his enemies who surrounded him, who clamored for his death. And Jesus did need to be saved from death itself. So if you read David and his answer to prayer, you see that he's not just talking about himself, but what he speaks about hyperbolically about himself is literally true of Christ. Christ was, in fact, overwhelmed by death. The sorrows of Sheol did surround Christ. The snares of death did encompass Christ. He was taken by death, and God delivered him from death. He reached down from heaven and pulled him back up out of the grave and set him on dry land again. What is hyperbolic about Christ is, what's hyperbolic about David is true of Christ. And so this, as we explore this facet of God's grace, that he answers those who call to him in faith, it's profoundly true in David's life. How many enemies did he face? That when he called out to God, God saved him. Answer is all of them. But it's even more profoundly true of Christ himself, who suffered death on our behalf and who has given his life again because he trusted in and called upon his Father. Even as he was dying, was he not calling upon his Father? Understand that God heard his prayers. The prayers that he prayed on the cross were not ignored, but they were profoundly and graciously answered as God raised him from the dead. And understand this, because God has answered graciously Christ's prayer, he will also answer you when you call to him.
Amen.
If you cry out to the name of the Lord, if you cry out, Yahweh, save me, because Christ is your Savior, he will hear you. He hears you for the sake of his Son.
Right.
It's because Christ died in your place on the cross, and because he rose again, that God can hear your prayers today. So if it was true of David that God answered his prayer and delivered him miraculously, if it is true of Christ that God heard his prayer and delivered him miraculously, understand this, it will be true of you when you call upon the name of the Lord today. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
That's an absolute promise from God. And it is the one prayer that God always answers instantly. Many of our prayers that we pray, we have to wait. We pray for healing. We pray for deliverance. We pray for lots of things, and God often makes us wait. But the prayer of faith to be saved from our sins is the prayer that God always answers right that moment.
Hallelujah.
If you're struggling with the guilt of your sin, cry out to the Lord. He will hear you. And he will save you. He will forgive you. So David extols God's gracious answer. He also worships God for his gracious delight. Look at verses 20 to 28. David explains the reason why God answered him. In verses 20 and 20 through 28, he takes up the question, why would God answer me when I call? And the answer is, because he delights in me. It says in verse 20, he delivered me. Why? Because he delighted in me. And then he goes on to describe the reason why God delights in him. He says, God rewards me for my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. I have kept the ways of God. I have not wickedly departed from God. I will not depart from his statutes. I was blameless. That's why he answered me. I've kept myself from iniquity, David says. That's why God answered me. And everyone who's read the book up to this point says, really, David? Aren't you being a little over dramatic? It's interesting that this poem, this prayer, this psalm is put at the end of the book, because we've already read the whole story of David's life. We've read of his escapades with Bathsheba, and we've seen how he tried to cover his sin by murdering Uriah. And yet David says, with a straight face, I have kept myself from iniquity. And that's why God answers my prayer. And you say, David, are you deceiving yourself? And David says, no. I'm not. When David says, I'm praying that I know that God has answered me because of the cleanness of my hands. My hands are clean because God has cleansed me. Look at what he says in verse 25. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. Look at the text. According to my cleanness in His eyes.
Right.
Not the cleanness of my hands in my eyes. When I look at myself, what do I see? I see my sin. I know my faults. But when God looks at David, He sees purity. He sees righteousness. This righteousness that David is proclaiming for himself is not his own righteousness. It is that righteousness that which was imputed to him when his sins were forgiven.
That's right. Yes.
When David was confronted by the prophet for his sin with Bathsheba, he got on his knees and he repented. And when he did that, he was cleansed by God. The scripture says that God is faithful, and everyone who confesses their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
David can say, my hands are clean, with a straight face, even though he's fully aware of his crimes, because he knows that God has forgiven him. God delights to forgive his people. And because God delights to forgive His people, understand this, He delights to hear their prayers. Why does God hear me when I call? The answer is because He was pleased to forgive me of my sins. He was pleased to give me the righteousness of Christ. And therefore He hears my cry. Not for my sake, but because of Christ's grace in my life. Now, as we explore this facet of God's grace, that his delight is in righteousness, understand that David is not just talking about himself. What is true of David's imputed righteousness is far more profoundly true of Christ's inherent and earned righteousness. The greater son of David can say these same words, speaking of his own righteousness. Christ can say, the Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my own righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not departed from him. His judgments were ever before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I have kept myself from iniquity. What is true of David, because God has forgiven him, is literally true, word for word, of Christ, because he earned it all. And Christ can say, God heard my prayer when I was suffering on the cross because I had done nothing wrong. Who of you can convict me of sin? Jesus says. I dare you to point out any of my flaws. That's what Christ says to his opponents. And no one could. And as he died on the cross, he knew that he was innocent in God's eyes and his hands were unstained by sin. And he knew that God would delight in his holiness and hear him because of his purity. God delights in the holiness of Christ. And because God delights in the holiness of Christ, he heard his prayers. Friends, that is the very same basis by which we can stand before God. His holiness makes us holy. His righteousness makes us righteous. If your hands are dirty, wash them in the blood of the cross. You know, a week or two ago, my wife's car had a little trouble and I had to work on it. And I tell you what, you stick your hands in the engine bay of a car for 5 minutes. And you have grease on there that will not ever come off. It's still, my hands are still greasy, dirty. I can't get them clean no matter what I do. Well, how much worse is sin when you stick your hands into sin and you soil yourself with your unrighteousness? Understand this, you will never get it off of you. But the blood of Christ is a powerful enough solvent to wash away all of your guilt and make you holy before the Lord. He hears Christ because Christ is pure. He hears us because Christ is pure. He has purity to spare. He has holiness to share. And those who trust in him are made clean, as David was. So we've seen God's gracious answer. We've seen God's gracious delight. He delights to hear us because he makes us holy in Christ. Thirdly, we see God's gracious strength. Verses 29 to 43, David again speaks in hyperbolic terms of the strength that God gave him. After extolling God's grace to hear him and to delight in him, now he extols God's grace to strengthen him. And he describes himself almost like a cartoon superhero. It's like one of those comic book movies that they have out there nowadays. You see these people do all these fantastic things. Well, David says, that's what I was doing. He says, my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Do you know that no one has ever made a bow out of bronze? Do you know why? Because ain't nobody going to bend that thing. It's too hard. And yet David says, make a bow of bronze. I can bend it. He attributes to himself an almost supernatural strength. He says, I can leap over a wall. Isn't that what they used to say about Superman? He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. Well, David says, I can leap over a wall. I can run against an army. I have strength and power beyond what is normal. When I pursue my enemies, look what he says, I grind them to the very dust. Not only do I not give up chasing them, but when I catch them, I trample them until there's nothing left but dust, David says, of his prowess in battle. And you think, well, David, aren't you being a little overdramatic? Did you really do any of those things? Well, no, maybe not literally. But the truth is, David was given strength far beyond what is normal. There was never any enemy that he faced that he couldn't defeat. Even if that enemy was a lion, a bear, a giant, if that enemy was king of a nation, if that enemy was an entire nation's army, there was never an enemy in David's life that he ever faced, no matter the odds against him, that he ever lost. Is there a record in 1 and 2 Samuel of David ever losing a battle? When did he ever lose? That is, in fact, the occasion of this psalm, isn't it? Back in verse 1, when did David write this psalm? When God had delivered him from all of his enemies and from Saul. Every single one, without exception. David had strength by God's grace to fight. And as he's not bragging about his prowess, he's attributing that to God's grace. But you understand that David is not just speaking about himself, is he? Look back at these verses again and see how they are quite often quite literally true of Christ. He says that God thundered from heaven a little bit earlier. It says that verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. Did God ever utter his voice from heaven to David? No, but he literally did to Christ three times. As you read through the Gospels, there's three occasions on which God spoke directly from heaven to Jesus. At his baptism, at his transfiguration, and then later when the Gentiles came to him. So what's hyperbole about the life of David is actually true of Christ. So when in Christ's life would it be literally true that he would pursue his enemies until he overtakes them, that he would crush them into the dust and subjugate them before him, where the necks of all his enemies would be laid bare before his sword? The answer is on the day that Christ returns.
That's right.
You understand that when David is describing the strength that he has for battle, he's not just thinking of himself, he's seeing as a prophet the future return of Jesus Christ. And on that day, Christ will return as a victor, and there will be no enemy that can stand before him. And everyone that tries to will be trampled, and their blood will run as high as the bridles of the horses on the day that Christ returns. What's a hyperbole about David's prowess is a modest description of Christ and his strength when he returns. God's gracious strength to David was profound, but far greater is God's gracious strength in Christ, who subdues not just the rulers of this world, but the principalities and powers of the spiritual realm itself. And every enemy, physical and spiritual, bows the knee to Christ and proclaims that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no enemy, this world or the next, in the physical plane or the spiritual plane, that can stand against the strength of God in Christ. And understand this, if you are united to Christ, He uses His strength for you. Christ is ruling the universe now for the benefit of His church. He is the head of all things. He is the firstborn over all creation. And as such, He reigns in this world to build His church. God's gracious strength, which is active in the life of Christ, is used to defend you and I. Just as David never used his strength to fight for his name, but he only ever fought on behalf of God's people, in the same way, Christ uses the strength that God the Father has given him to defend his people from their every enemy. And so if you are facing temptation, if you are facing a spiritual battle, if you are facing enemies that are too strong for you, find your rest and refuge in Christ. Let Him be your rock. Let Him be your deliverer. Fly to Him, and His strength will save you. A strength that none can counter. And so now that we've observed God's grace in His answer, God's grace in His delight in us, God's grace in the strength that He supplies His Messiah, let's spend a few minutes reflecting on our response to that grace. Because David gives us a clear and a clear path to walk in gratitude to God's grace. And it begins in verse 47. David's final response to God's grace starts in verse 47, where he says, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." That phrase that begins verse 47, in our translations, I think probably every translation in this room, probably says, "The Lord lives," using an indicative verb. In Hebrew, it would be more accurate to translate this as an oath formula. As the Lord lives. As an oath. Because what David is doing as he's penning this psalm is he is not only worshiping God for His faithfulness and His covenant love, but he is responding to that with an oath. As the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. As the Lord lives, verse 50, I will give thanks to you, look at the text, among the Gentiles. Do you see what David is doing? If you put verse 47 and verse 50 together, both of those are the two halves of an oath formula. As the Lord lives, I will do something. What will I do? I will praise God's name among the nations. I will teach the world to worship God. That's what David says. He is swearing an oath to the effect that here's what I will do. Now that God has saved me, He has heard my prayers, He has strengthened me, He has delivered me, He has set me as the head of the nations. Here's what I'm going to do with the authority that God has given me by His grace. I will use my ruling authority to teach the world to worship God. I will sing His praises, not just among my people, I will sing His praises among the nations. God has subdued the nations under me, and I will not just stand on the back of their neck. What I will do is I will teach them to worship my Lord. Mm-hmm. I will use the authority that God has given me to influence others to trust in God. And you'll notice that not only does David swear that oath, by penning the psalm, he begins to fulfill it. Because he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. He is, as he's writing this psalm, he is teaching us 3,000 years later to worship the Lord. As we read this psalm, we are instructed to praise God. We gain a new appreciation for God's grace, his strength, his favor, his righteousness, his willingness to hear us when we call. We become more committed to trusting in God as we read David's words. He's not only swearing an oath to teach the world to praise, he is in fact teaching us all to praise God. And what is true of David in this text is even more profoundly true of Christ. What do you think Christ is doing right now with the authority that God has given him? Is he not leading the nations into the church? And when he, after Jesus died and rose again, he ascended to the right hand of God. And God said, sit at my right hand and rule in the midst of your enemies. And Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God, ruling over the nations for the purpose of building his church. He is bringing the nations into the worship of God, using the authority that God has given him. What's true of David in miniature is far more profoundly magnificent about Christ, is that he takes the ruling authority that God has given him and he uses it to teach the nations to praise Almighty God. And if it's true of David, and if it's true of Christ, shouldn't it also be true of us?
Right.
You know, Steve was just teaching the kids about gratitude because it's Thanksgiving season and we have lots to be grateful for. We have lots to be grateful for. We can be thankful for electricity, can't we? Indeed, that was perfect timing. But if we are grateful to God for his manifold grace, the best way to show that gratitude is to teach others to praise him, to influence others to worship him.
Amen.
What better way can we say thank you to God than by worshiping God together and influencing each other to worship the Lord? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your grace that enlightens our darkness. Lord, we were living in darkness until Christ shined the light of the glory of God through his face. And we pray, Lord, that as you have given us the light of God's grace, that we would reflect that light and shine it for others to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.